wish I see.
This morning, let's just bless him and give him thanks. As we go into a time of listening to his word, as we just give him thanks and praise. Father, we bless you. We worship you. We give you thanks because again and again, again and again, over and over, you keep showing us. You show yourself alive in our midst, alive in our lives. We thank you and we bless you. We give you glory because there's none like you. We worship and we adore you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we thank you, O God, as we go into a time of listening to your word. Mighty God, I thank you for the presence of your spirit, the great teacher, the revealer of truth. Thank you, Father, because every single person who listens to this message will have their hearts flooded with the knowledge of your truth. I thank you, God, because confusion and doubt is dispelled from our hearts and replaced with a conviction of the reality of your grace. And thank you, God, for the empowerment that it gives us to rise up and take our place, to live the life that you've called us to as recipients of your gift. We thank you and we bless you, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Please welcome the person beside you. Tell the person you're welcome to church. Okay, so Pastor Ayo, now I feel what you feel with regard to these fans and their infirmity that they always cost you. Hallelujah. Amen. Today is the fourth Sunday in April, and this month we've been taking a series of teachings in church on the redemptive work of Christ. The first week we learned about salvation, the next we learned about justification, last week was about deliverance, and today we're talking about righteousness. That until the heart of the believer grasps the reality of these truths of justification and righteousness, our entire lives may not come into the fullness of the liberty and the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. And you know, sometimes it's not how long ago you became a Christian that really matters, but how well you understand these truths of the Christian life that you have or that you have received. That is what matters. I dare say that, you know, I heard a preacher, you know, I won't mention his name, but he said that for years, so not only was he a Christian, he had actually become a minister of the gospel, and he had preached for years as a pastor, and it was many years after he had become a pastor that he started to understand the concepts of justification and righteousness in Christ Jesus. And then I'm wondering, so what happened all those years? What then were you teaching all those years? I'm trying to say that it's important for us to get it right as believers and to come to a better understanding and a better grasp of these truths so that it will help us in the way we relate with God and the way we live our lives as believers. Tell your neighbor, you need to understand this. I want to say from the off, now one thing you will see in scripture is that the scriptures don't mince words. There is no middle ground. It's either you are righteous or you're unrighteous. Have you noticed? It's either you're godly or you're ungodly. There is no, you know, people would say, well, I'm not sure, I'm just trying, maybe I'll just make it. There is nothing like that. The kingdom of God, heaven, the blessings of God in Christ Jesus, and God's gift of grace in Christ Jesus are not for the ungodly. They are not for the ungodly. There is nothing like, maybe, you know, people say, I've heard people say things like, you know, on that last day, we'll be surprised though. Ah, people that have not been coming to church, people that are in the nightclub, people that are you'll be surprised. Ah, even some Christians, you know, and I've heard funny things. People would say they've been to hell, they went to hell, and then in hell they saw a popular preacher. There's one that's been going around very recently, and this lovely lady of Fountain of Life, someone said she went to hell and she saw her there because she had permed hair. And I'm like, shut up, wake up from your nightmare. Wake up! That was a bad dream. You should have woken up on time. There's no... And just like it happened with one of Job's friends, when people start to say things that don't make sense, they couch it with an evidence of spirituality. I say, something just said me, There's no who anywhere. Keep quiet. Just go back to the Word of God. People say, I saw a vision. What if it is true? If it is true, then let me just abandon this faith that I believe. Why do we go through all the stress of preaching the gospel if by some way somebody will just some way just rock by last somehow, just make it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible is emphatic about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can write in your notes Ephesians 5 and verse 5. The same thing is expressed there. But let's read 1 Corinthians 6. I'm reading from the NIV. Verse 9. It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? The KJV will say, do you not know, or know you not, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at what verse 11 says. And this is what some of you were. And this is what some of you wear. And this is what some of you wear. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So you see, really, the blessings of God in Christ Jesus and the grace of God that is available in Christ Jesus is not inherited by the unrighteous, but rather by people who were so before, but have undergone a transformation through the grace of God. I'm sure as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or as we read it, naturally people will start to think, but it says the ungodly cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means I have to be godly. And immediately, natural man, somehow in his mind, starts to draw up something or a way to make himself from being ungodly to becoming godly. And you see, you're not alone, because that seems to be just the natural inclination or natural disposition of man. And in fact, that is what is at the root of most of the religions that we have on earth. It's man's way of devising some kind of program, some kind of project to get himself from being unrighteous to being righteous. And so people devise all sorts of things. Maybe if you do this well enough, maybe if you say this well enough, maybe if you, then you will become righteous. I remember growing up in a Catholic home, and then when you did anything wrong, the concept was you would go for confession with the Reverend Father. And then the Reverend Father would listen to your sins. He would say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. If it's your first confession, you say, this is my first confession since I've been born. These are my sins. I have lied. I have done this. I have done this. I have done this. I have done this. And let me not lie to you. Sometimes I would go for confessions and I would sit and look around. I remember one day, I saw a man who had a mark on his head. He had one big mark, big scar. Well, not a scar. I couldn't see the scar. He was dressed. And in my head, I was wondering, what sin did this guy commit? Is he a thief? Maybe they just pounded his head and now he's here to commit sin, to confess his sin. I should have confessed that sin, right? And so when the Royal Father listens to your sins, the Royal Father will give you penance. Penance will be the things that you will do. And so he will tell you, say 5 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, 3 Glory be to God in the... I can't remember all those prayers. And then give, sometimes you say, give some alms to the poor. And then do this and do that. And he would say, so when you confess your sins, I say, for these many sins and those which I cannot remember, I beg for penance and absolution from you, Father. And then he would say, my child, you know. Sometimes then too, I also used to wonder, what if the Reverend Father hears some sin that is too grievous? He just feels it's too grievous. And so after he prescribes your penance, you would go to a particular place and then start praying your prayers. Sometimes you will say, read the rosary 10 times or whatever, you know. And then I will get there. After saying my own penance, I'll look around. The people that were there when I started, I'll look at them. And the people that are there when I'm ending, I'll say, oh, that means your sin was greater. That means your penance was more. I'm talking way back now. I was like maybe 12, 13. And I used to think deep. You know? So even if it's not that, people draw up different ways in which we try by ourselves to earn God's righteousness. So number one, write in your notes, God's righteousness can never ever be earned. God's righteousness can never ever be earned. And it's something we need to learn. Because you see, sometimes even when we become Christians, we still think to ourselves, I can still get on God's good books by earning it myself. By the way, righteousness, or to be righteous, simply means to be in good standing. And in this case, we are saying being in good standing with God. To be in good standing. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 64. When I was in the university, I heard someone say that the reason why Paul faced so much trouble in his life was because Paul had persecuted the church so much, and so God was getting back at Paul. And that so Paul faced all the trouble he faced as a payback for the persecution that he had put the church through. And that was God's way of getting him to restitute. And there was one of my classmates who got born again when we were like 400 level, 500 level. And you know, he became very, very active. And one of my friends engaged him and, you know, was encouraged like, you're so active in your fellowship. And it was then he found out that the reason why he was that active in church was because somehow he felt to himself, I've been so bad. God can't just accept me that way. So now that I'm a Christian, I need to do so much so that God can really, really accept me. And so you see people who come into Christianity but still have a mentality of earning God's righteousness. And I hope there's nobody here who still has that mentality. If you do, I believe God strongly that by the time you listen to this message, you come to a better understanding of God's gift of righteousness to you. Look at Isaiah 64. While there are many verses of scripture I can point to in this regard, but I'll just use this because I think it encapsulates what I want to say. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You know, sometimes I believe that people read this verse of scripture and they think that what this verse is saying is that all our sins are like filthy rags. But what this verse says is that all our righteousnesses, in fact, if you read the KJV, that's what it says, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So this is what I'm saying. It's not only your sins that are filthy rags. Even your human attempts at earning God's standing or right standing with God are like filthy rags. Our best attempts at attaining good standing with God by some natural moral rectitude is at best stained, soiled, tainted. That's what scripture says. And we need to understand that. It's not by your own strength or by your own power, by your own efforts or what you can do naturally. Anything that you would do naturally before God would still account for something polluted, something stained, something tainted. That is why no man before God could ever be justified. That is why before God, no man could ever attain righteousness. Because really, the best of our acts, humanly, are mingled with pollution, tainted by depravity. Everything. Look at Romans chapter 4. It's obviously impossible to preach a sermon on justification or righteousness without looking at the book of Romans. So let me give you another quotation, not from Brother Sammy. If you want to understand divine romance, you have to begin from the book of Romans. Romans. Because I found that people don't like reading the book of Romans. They think it's too difficult. Romans chapter 4 this time. We spent a lot of time reading Romans chapter 3 2 weeks ago. So this time, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Look at the illustration from the life of Abraham. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Let me stop. So, for example, in my place of work, my boss has been trying for a long time to introduce what she calls performance-based bonus. I know in some other industries it's something that you understand readily. Yeah, but in the medical field it's a bit tough and a bit difficult to implement. Because if you were going to pay doctors bonuses based on how many patients they saw, how would you ensure that each patient they saw the person properly? Because the person may just decide, since I'm going to get a bonus for seeing 30 patients, that means each patient, I'll just see them for 5 minutes. We'll to the answer. Say, what are your complaints? I have headache. Headache? Okay, you have malaria. Bam. Go. Leg pain. Okay, you have arthritis. Bam. Go. I have headache. Typhoid. Go. Bam. Say, I have stomach pain. Oh, I can see you have a gallbladder stone. Go. I'm trying to use terms that you guys won't even understand, but unfortunately they are not coming to mind. Okay, so she has found it a bit difficult. And so what she tries to do sometimes is at the end of the year, she tries to look at, okay, how's this person's performance been? And then she gives a bonus. When she pays that bonus, she expects you to come and tell her thank you. Because it's a bonus. But at the end of every month, when she pays your salary, she doesn't expect you to come and meet and say, "Ma, thank you for my salary. I'm going somewhere." Because your salary is what you earn from the regular work you do. However, the bonus, nobody can stop her if she doesn't pay you a bonus. You can't hold her. It's her business. She can look at it. Even though you people think you've been doing a lot of work, you can say, "Well, you guys are not doing as well as I want, so no bonus." And you can't hold her. So when she pays that bonus, in her head, it's a gift. And so you come and say thank you. Because she wasn't under any obligation to give you that gift. But your salary is what you earned from the work you did. So let's go back. Romans
4
and verse 4.
Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. He worked for it, so you need to give it to him. It's not a gift. You are obliged to pay him. At the end of every month, we pay Muhammad, our gate man. It's his wages. However, verse 5, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works.
I quoted this scripture 2 weeks ago, Romans 11 and verse 6. It says, if it is of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. And if it is of works, it is no more of grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. They actually don't mix. Write in your notes, number 2, righteousness is God's gift to believers in Christ Jesus.
So ask your neighbor, are you righteous?
Get an answer. You know, you ask your neighbor again. I want to see you as you do. Ask your neighbor, are you righteous?
You see, most times you say,
nobody is righteous. Okay?
Look at Romans chapter 5, the very next chapter. Romans chapter 5.
Verse 15 says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin, The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, through Adam, who sinned, death and condemnation passed to all men. And I like how Romans 5 says it. It doesn't say just like. It says even much more. Even much more. Tell your neighbor, even much more. I'm going somewhere. You know, sometimes we think of the ravaging effects of sin and condemnation and death. And this portion of scripture is telling us that much more of greater effect that sin and condemnation had on all men, much more than that, the act of Christ Jesus is able to bring life and freedom and liberty and justification and righteousness to all who believe. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. And so if you turn your mind back to what we said about justification, in justification, essentially is that God vented all the demands of justice on Christ Jesus. Jesus bore our pain, bore our shame. He paid for our sins, and so we could be justified. But the other angle is this, that not only did he do that by being our substitute,
Then God's own, Christ's own righteousness was imputed to us. And so now we are made righteous. That is why it's a gift. You didn't earn it. You can never earn it. It's God's gift of righteousness to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I could have easily quoted many of these scriptures, but I want us to actually have a look at them. More or less to go through them again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. This was what I believe Paul was talking about in Philippians 3 and verse 9. When he was saying, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that is of God through Christ Jesus. And this is the point that the Jews missed completely. If you read Romans chapter 10, it starts to tell us that the Jews went about trying to establish a righteousness of their own. Let's read it. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 from verse 2. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. Speaking about the Jews. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Early on in my Christian experience, I read the story of Cornelius. And, you know, and that was one of the stories in the Bible that passed that message across to me. Cornelius was a centurion, a Gentile, but was a good man. Tell your neighbors, Cornelius was a good man. But Cornelius was not a Christian. Tell your neighbor, Cornelius was not a Christian. You know, people would say, well, but that man is nice, he's good, he's nice. Ah, he's so nice, he's even nicer than some Christians. He may be, but you see, God is not a respecter of persons. You are either righteous or you are not. Cornelius was a good man. He was giving alms to the poor. He was doing great things, good things. But Cornelius still needed to hear the gospel of Christ Jesus. If Cornelius had not heard that gospel and had not received God's gift of grace, God's righteousness, in spite of all his good works, Cornelius, in the sight of God, would have still been unrighteous. Third thing I want to say, write it in your notes. God's gift of righteousness is perfect. God's gift of righteousness is perfect. You will never find anywhere in Scripture where it says that we should grow in righteousness. You will never find anywhere in Scripture that tells us to improve in this righteousness. And I make bold to say this. When you get to the gates of heaven, you will not be more righteous then than you are now. Because this righteousness we're talking about is the righteousness of Christ himself that he has imputed on you. He has given to you. And you may be looking at me and wondering, Sometimes the problem is that we do not know how to receive God's gift of grace. Just receive his grace. Look at Psalm. I'm filled with Samuel. Paul. Samuel, please come to the keyboard. One of my friends at the office listened to one of my messages and said, why do you always say Samuel come to the keyboard? I said, well,
don't know, it's just...
So I said, should I stop? She said, no, continue. Like, so Samuel, I won't stop.
Psalm.
See, the understanding of this concept of righteousness being a gift of God in Christ Jesus and being perfect frees you up and gives you confidence to enjoy all of God's gracious provisions. What happens is that many times, like I said 2 weeks ago, situations, circumstances, and perhaps the devil himself tries to convince you that you are not good enough. Have you noticed that when bad things happen to Christians, they start to say things like, God, why? But I go to church, but I pray, but I give my tithes, but I pay, I do this, I do that, I do this for you, I do that for you. In their head, there's still an understanding, an expectation that God ought to do this for me because I earned it by the things that I've done. And I'm saying, no. The reason why God is free to bless you as a believer is because you are righteous. And that righteousness is not your own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that he has given to you. Psalm 5 and verse 12. He says, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. When you think of that, do you think of, I've done this, I've done that? No, it's the fact that you're a believer. He says, you surround him with favor like a shield. It's you and I that he's talking about. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of his gift of righteousness in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are inclined to their prayer. Do you think he's talking about people who do things and do that and do that? No, he's talking about you and I, people who have come to faith in Christ Jesus. And that is the mentality you ought to have. You wake up in the morning, you're not thinking, is God going to favor me today? No, see, you have his favor already. You have to understand that you're not a victim. You're not victimized. People may be chasing you, but they can never catch you. Why? You are righteous in Christ Jesus.
Pastor, I said this side was the bad side, right? The dominion of devil. I mean, just no. This can never be the bad side. Yeah. Yes, now it can never. We have prayer warriors. They are believers, anyway. But can this side ever be the bad side? No. All right. So, according to Pastor, this side is the bad side.
And so when you were on this side, not only were you under the dominion of the devil, I don't want to look into any face, so I don't think I'm talking about it. But you were also unrighteous. You were ungodly. But then, Christ took you. Stand up with me. Wave bye-bye to them. And then put you on this side. And as you transited from there, just imagine, he changed your robes. Gave you robes of white that can never be stained. Self-cleansing. No matter how much stain had been here, he washed it completely by his blood. And he said, you are mine. I favor you. I love you. I'm committed to you. No harm will come to you. You are safe and secure. I will deliver you no matter what the harm is. I have delivered you already, but this deliverance is one that continues and continues and continues in perpetuity. You have a life that is secure. I have blessed you. I have called you mine. And nothing can ever change that. But you know what we do sometimes? The vestiges of the experiences we had here still play on our minds, and we start to wonder, Lord, is it true? Did you really do that? And what we need to do many times is just to soak ourselves in the Word of God, fill our minds with the reality of truth. Okay, I must close now. I wrote a poem a few years ago, I fine-tuned it last year, and I'll read it to you. I titled it, Grace Found a New Way. The law could frighten them. The law could restrain them. It could blame them and shame them. but the law could not change them. The law might force people to do good things, but it could not make them good from within, for man's nature cannot be changed by the law. But grace found another way. Since the people could not be righteous, God himself became their righteousness. God entered totally into the sorry sphere of human affairs, a divine choice for man's sake. Love no longer imposed love from above, but love came down and exposed love here below. God became the very love he required from man. Grace took a human face. Though he had the power to make mountains tremble, the Son emptied himself and became completely humble. He had the divinity to create or cancel universes, but he became a heir to man's weaknesses, chose pain, suffering, and death. In his death was the closure of the law. The law has been replaced by a new covenant. Grace made a new way. Not by a stricter legislation or a superior education, but grace through salvation brought me true transformation. Grace achieved what the law cannot. Argument fails me. My mouth is short. From God, the law estranged me, but grace has changed me. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know we don't do this often, but I want us to do this. Are you saved from the bottom of your heart? If you're a believer here in this place, are you saved from the bottom of your heart? You can shout if you want, you can say it softly, but make sure you're saying it to yourself. Say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer under any curse of the law. I've been redeemed in Christ Jesus. I've crossed from death to life. He has delivered me from the dominion of darkness and translated me to the kingdom of his dear Son. Before I was his enemy, but now I'm a friend of God. Favor surrounds me. I am who he says I am, and he calls me righteous. I will not and ever lose this gift of righteousness, because it's given to me as a gift of grace. I will live the life that God has called me to live, living out his righteousness from within. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wave your hands and give him praise this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
The message you have just listened to is from the Grace Community Church, located at 12 Salako Crescent, Ogba, Lagos.
Our service times are Sundays 9 a.m. and Wednesdays 6 p.m. We look forward to having you worship with us. Our Twitter handle, at TGCC Online. You can also reach us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/The Grace Community Church.
We would love to hear from you. Thank you.